excited to get back into the Word. We're getting near the end here, guys. Sermon on the Mount. How many of you took some 2x4s out of your eye last week? See a little bit better this week, right? It's a good passage. Something all of us need to hear, right? We're not going to grow. We're not going to change the world unless we draw a circle around ourselves and change everything within it. Oftentimes our frustrations with what other people are doing are revealing more about what's going on in our own heart than what someone else is doing errantly or inerrantly. God calls us to work here first, but then he wants us to help our brother. Like we are called to walk and to help one another along in the process. That's why this beautiful thing that God's created called the church exists. That's why we had members come up last week and rolled them into our membership here, made a commitment to them. They made a commitment to us. We want to see the church of God grow in the way that God's intended it, where we are a safe place. We're a place where people are growing. We're a place where it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. We want everyone to know the fullness of who God is and be represented in our local body here. That's so often misrepresented throughout the world. That the peace and the love and the care and the truth of God's word is carried and administered in a good way amongst all the body. We have a mission statement here. What's that mission statement? Anyone, you can give the short version or you can give the long version. I just want to hear someone. Develop devoted disciples, helping people to grow to maturity in what they believe and how they live. We know a good king. We know a good God. We know a Savior who sees our sins. There are many, but his mercy outpaces them and outsteps them. His mercy is always more. We are but a vapor, but he is eternal. This God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, which the universe is massive. I mean, you just can't even contemplate how large this universe is. Yet he takes interest in the finest detail of our life and loves us. These are all truths, truths that some of us know, truths that some of us are coming to know, truths that some of us haven't yet discovered yet. We want to be a place where we are centering on the truth of God's word, and we're helping people to know it, helping people to live it, helping people to walk in it. And so last week we were in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be there again today. So if you have your Bible or your device, and you're not going to swipe on over from your Bible to TikTok, get it out. Or actually, if you want to, that's fine. You waste your time. It's not up to me, you know. But we were in Matthew chapter 7, right? Just came out of this beautiful discussion about how God cares for his people. How there's a truth that God has that is a remedy for the anxiety that we carry every day. That God cares for his people and will not let them go hungry. He will provide what they need. Even if they are going hungry, he will provide something that fills deeper than food can satisfy. That all the things that we busy ourselves with in this world don't actually ever fully satisfy. And all these anxieties that we carry in this world, we don't have to carry. We have a loving Father who wants a relationship with us, who's trustworthy, who's kind, who knows our needs and our faults and our pain and our darkness, and can walk with us through all of that in life. And out of that, Jesus says this, "Judge not, lest you not be judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. See, oftentimes these two passages, there's an indent, right? Showing a separation, a different statement, a different thing that's going on here. And they're shown as a different paragraph, a different point of thought that Jesus has. But I don't think that's what that is. I think Jesus intentionally places this in the same context of not judge not, lest you not be judged, for a reason. And I spoke a little bit briefly about it last week. It stands there as a safeguard to keep us from going in the wrong direction with that first statement. That statement that's used all the time, often by people who aren't believers, who are just trying to get Christians to stop holding to a standard. Don't judge me. You can't judge me. I can do what I want. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to judge me. And it's an idea that could, whole churches follow this kind of pattern, right? We just come here not to make any mess, not to cause any ripples. We want everyone to feel happy and feel good about themselves, want everything to be fine, everything's great, and just kind of sit here off the side of society and just exist. But that's not what God's called his people to. He's called his people to stand and walk in truth, to know truth, to not be judgmental, which would be on the other side over here. All those, I mean, this is probably the 60s, all those young hippies, they don't know anything, right? All those kids on the TikTok. You see that person? He came to church without a suit on. You see that preacher? He's never worn a tie in this place ever. Right? And that judgmental mentality that is anti what God wants, right? Jesus is calling for something in the middle there. Walk with judgment. Don't be judgmental. Live with discernment. Be discerning. Don't be ignorant and walk around. There's a concept and a content of what God calls to his people. And here's my main point, and I've only got two real points here. So God calls, again, I need to put this on my list. Turn on your clicker and before you get up here. God calls his people to exercise discernment in the expression and application of truth. God calls his people to exercise discernment in the expression and application of truth. See, Jesus says, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Which is a pretty severe statement, right? You know Jesus is talking about people when he says this? It's not really a kind thing to say. You dog. Well, nowadays, I guess depending on your context, could be a kind thing to say. But back then, do you know that dogs were not like household pets? They weren't really well liked. They were scrounging, you know. Pigs weren't really well liked. You know, now this, you know, only one of those has gotten a graduation. Although there's some people who actually want pigs as a pet. I don't understand it. Look, if you want a pig as a pet and you can't get a pig as a pet, just get a pug. They're like the same thing. They look like kind of like a pig, snort like a pig, snore like a pig. They eat everything, you know. There you go. And it's socially acceptable. So, but Jesus is speaking this really strange, divisive statement, right? He's insulting some people deeply here. And it's not like the only time that Jesus says this. It's not like, you know, I mean, nowadays you read this and you'd be like, oh, cancel Jesus. Can't be saying that around here. You know, but he's said things all the time. He called Herod Antipas a fox. And he called the scribes and the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. How about that for a cut down? You whitewashed tomb. Bring that back into society. I don't know. He called him a brood of vipers. Jesus handled truth, and he knew how to handle it. And he was gentle and meek and kind, but he also called a spade a spade. And he's using hyperbole here, right, to help us to understand that there is a need of discernment in our life. So how do we unpack this? Well, one, we have to understand what a pearl is, right? And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I'm just going to assume that you're there with me. But a pearl he's talking about is truth, God's word. Truth of God's word, the gospel. A pearl of great price is the gospel. Sell everything you have just to get that thing. What's holy is the things of God. Don't give them to the dogs. Don't cast them before the pigs, because the dogs, they're just going to destroy it. It's unthinkable. Why would you give something? And he's talking to a religious context where there was a temple, there were holy things, there was holy bread, there's showbread. It's not like go walk into the temple, grab the showbread, and start handing it to the scroungy mutt that's around. Again, I don't think we really have the concept. I mean, I saw this in the third world country. It was in Nepal. And, I mean, dogs there are not liked. Cows are really liked. But dogs are not. And you see kids just throwing stones at these dogs to get them away because they're dangerous. They carry disease. I don't know what the word is. Can't predict them, right? And so Jesus is like, well, why would you do that? And you wouldn't give a pearl, right? This thing that's so expensive and exquisite, and you know, you don't throw that in front of a pig because a pig would just mistake it and eat it. And then start chewing on it and go, this isn't good. I can't bite this, and spit it out and just stomp on it. And you lose the pearl. Why would you do that? And what Jesus is getting at here is that there is a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. There's a time to share truth and there's a time not to share truth. And we have to learn, we must learn, to differentiate when and where and how to express that truth. So how is this seen in Jesus' life? Well, there's one passage in particular. It's in Luke 23. You can write this down. I'm just going to read it here. 23:3. This is when Jesus is arrested and he's brought before Pilate. And in this one chapter, like six verses in between, you see the result of what Jesus is talking here right now. One before he's before Pilate, another one, he's before Herod. So he's before Pilate, and Pilate brings him in, and he asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answers him, you have said so. Right? He spoke in a discerning way to Pilate. He said, well, you've said so. Then, a couple verses later, it says, when Herod saw Jesus, Pilate was kind of done with the interrogation. He found out, like, oh, this is probably under Herod's territory. Let me send him over there. So he sends him over, and they're heckling him. They're beating him. It's just not a good scene. And Herod sees Jesus, and he was very glad, for he'd long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he's hoping to see some sign done by him. Come on, jester, miracle worker, show me something. And what does Jesus do? Verse 9, chapter 23 of Luke, says, so he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. In one respect, he brought before a leader, and he responded. In another respect, he was brought before a leader, and he did not respond. Why? Because it wasn't going to be valuable at all. It wasn't going to do anything. It would do actually the opposite of what he was intending to do. So you read this and you think about this and you think like, don't give the dogs what's holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. You hear the same kind of thing in Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. Answer not a fool before it's according to his folly. At least you be like him in yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly. At least to be wise in his own eyes. You guys ever read that proverb? You guys ever been confused by that proverb? Don't answer fool, answer fool. Which is it? Both. And it depends on the circumstance. There's no one hard, fast rule. There's no one way to say, this is all you have to do. There's in life, there is a navigation, and things have to be understood and known and shared in appropriate places at appropriate times. One of the things that this passage reveals is just really interesting, and I don't think we want to talk about a lot in Christian circles because it's sad. But the reality is that not all people will be saved. There is a real hell. There's a real place of torment. There's a real place of gnashing of teeth where people are living outside the presence of God for eternity, and where God is not, there is just suffering forever. And there's a free, open invitation into the family of God, into salvation, open to all people, but not everyone will accept it. Some people will not only just not accept it, they will reject it and be absolutely vehemently against it. Some people will be in that position and eventually go, I've messed it. Now I see the Lord and I want to follow him. Right? So you got an example of Paul. You got examples in modern day. Seems like Jordan Peterson's now a believer, right? And just amazing transformation in this guy's life. The reality is that there are people who die, who've heard the gospel or been around it. Watch a football game, you see John 3:16. Every single football game, 10 years ago, Tim Tebow's all over the place, posted, you know, right here in his eyes. It's out there. Reject it. There are people who not only will not be saved, there are people who live and make jest of this deep truth that we were just singing about. You're a vapor. You are eternal. That's perspective. That's the right perspective. My sins are many. Your mercy is more. That's grace, love, kindness, fulfilling for the one who understands it. But there are people who just go, well, yeah, that's just a silly thing, you know. Come on, miracle worker. Let's see some miracles. And it's not just, I mean, this is throughout all history. Wasn't there like a king in Paris who like said, you know, like he was a Protestant king, but he had to go to a Catholic mass in order to get the whole country behind him. So he's like, Paris is worth a mass. And he goes and just does this religious thing because this is how I get into rulership. And surely there's not any politician who's ever been in office who's not claimed to be something that he's not in order to get in the position that he's in. Happens all the time. And Christ is calling us into discernment. People do not... Well, here's just a general truth of life. You will never be logically argued to faith. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in a person so that, I mean, what does a dead man do? You guys ever thought about that? Nothing. Dead man lays there. Poke him, nothing. Prod him, nothing. God works in someone's life, brings them out of death into life when they accept the good news of Jesus. It's a miracle every single time. We don't get argued that way. We get whatever God does in this reveals it, and that person says yes. And so therefore, we believe in order to understand. And it's our belief and our faith that makes us to truly understand what God says. And anyone from a rational world can start arguing against that, but I will tell you, you will find that that is true in every sphere of thought that you go into. You believe this system will bring me to truth, so therefore I'm finding truth. We were designed to believe and live with faith. We will truly see truth when we come to Jesus, because he is truth. Not all people will be saved, and not all methods of evangelism will work. Right? Jesus is not saying here, indiscriminately say who gets to hear the gospel and who doesn't get to hear the gospel. That would just be contrary to Scripture. Contrary to our mission here. We are to share the gospel because it's free. It's open. But there are some people after which with we share the gospel, we realize this is a waste of time. And that sounds harsh coming from a preacher. But let's see what Paul does in Acts 13, 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," speaking to the Jewish people. "Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Paul didn't walk into every town and preach to the Jewish people and then stay with the Jewish people. He preached to the Jewish people, made a couple of converts, got rejected, oftentimes beaten, and then said, "Okay, fine. You don't want it? I'll bring it to someone who does want it." And I could read a couple times in Acts that happens. And Jesus is calling us to do a similar type of thing with our life. And my neighbor just won't believe it. And every time I go over to his house, I'm just preaching the gospel to him every time. And he just gets in a fight with me every single time. I don't understand it. Well, maybe just have a normal conversation with the guy and try to get to know him for a little while. It's maybe not the right time for you to start sharing those things. You need to have a little discernment in that. Right? As Jude says, like, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment starting to stain by flesh. We have a discernment in the way in which we're interacting with people. This means that every evangelistic method, there's not one single mechanical way that works. It's not how God's designed it. It's not like, did you evangelize those people? Yep, absolutely. Gave them the four spiritual laws, so they know it, and they rejected it, and they obviously hate God and everything, and I got persecuted because of it. Well, is that true? Well, no, maybe the person just didn't have the context, didn't even know what you were talking about, and was on his way to class, and you just start badgering him with things that he's not even thinking about. Right? It's God calls his people to embody his truth, to bring that in a vibrant way into conversation. And it should be coming out of you as you're growing and knowing and walking with him. Should be a natural expression of who you are. Be ready to give an account for the hope that you have, as Peter would say. I can do that because I know it. I love it. Are those methods helpful? Yes, they are. Good news, bad news. Are they always effective? No. I don't think I'd know of anyone, and maybe it's a few, one person or something, who's ever come to know the Lord at a football game with a John 3:16 sign up. Maybe it's been part of the exposure. But it's always either through the proclamation of God's word or a personal relationship with someone else that they're observing and seeing and God's working and moving in their heart in a way that we don't fully understand to bring them to understanding of who Jesus is and say, I've been around this my whole life and I don't know how I've missed it so long, but whenever you have, I want to have it. Help me to be there. Say, awesome, yeah, let's do this. God calls us to be discerning how and when we evangelize, and we must have discrimination of people. Not in the way of ostracizing some and bringing other people in, but we need to be able to differentiate. Is this a good situation or is this not a good situation? And I've been talking about this for a while, and I'll expect that maybe this isn't even the real issue for most of us. It's not that we don't have a be able to discriminate who should hear this or who shouldn't hear this, right? We're just not saying it. And all I've been talking about is presupposing that we're out there speaking about our Lord and Savior who's done so much for us, or looking for opportunities to do so. Seeking that people might know this Jesus. Praying for people. So in this hand, balance, right? Here's truth. Sometimes hard to navigate through. We spread the gospel. But it's okay if we realize this is not the right time and the right place for me to talk about these things. And I didn't fail God in this realm. And I need to be open to do in this realm. I need to handle these things with discernment. If we're really concerned about the winning of souls, and not just simply anxious to bear our own witness and testimony, we need to learn people. We need to understand people. Speak to them on their level. Right? We don't bring out deep doctrines of the faith to someone who doesn't even know who Jesus is. I'm not putting my foot forward with the Trinity. I'm not talking about transducism, which someone's like, did that preacher just curse? I'm looking to give a simple truth of a God who loves, who cares, who gave his life up for our brokenness, and allow someone to come to that. Then I start helping them grow. Second point is this. God's people are called to view his word like treasure. What do you do with treasure? We don't bury it. You invest it. You enjoy it. You learn more about it. You seek it. You want people to see the treasure, but you protect it. You don't want it to be misused. You don't want it to be destroyed. Right? We must protect it. This is just a quick point of clarification. You know, there is passages in the Bible where we're called to recognize false teachers and deny them. That John, the love disciple, everything's about love. 2 John. If any of these people come bearing this kind of stuff, get them out of your house. Don't even associate with them. Like, that's in there. We have to protect the truth. It's part of why we believe that God is, the way we structure church here, God has called elders to oversee the proclamation of and the teaching of God's truth. And they're here. There's multiple. It's just not me, because I may say something stupid and need to be corrected. We're all in this together. but we have to protect it. This is why, like in these, as we're talking about bringing on new elders in another week from now, none of those guys are new recent converts. And Paul even says, don't bring on a new recent convert, because here's the temptation. He'll be puffed up and open to schemes of the enemy. There's discernment in there. But we need to discern how and what to teach believers depending on their growth. Right? There are certain truths that are just not okay for some people to carry at the same time, which just makes why preaching is extremely difficult. Because you guys are all over the place spiritually. It's a good thing the Holy Spirit is good at what he does. Because people are walking in here, and if I had props and stuff, I could set up like a little chair with a bottle of milk over here. I could set up like a high chair right here. I can set up a table with some chicken nuggets, because that's all three-year-olds eat. And then hamburgers, and then a nice ribeye, 12-ounce ribeye. Medium rare, seared to perfection. Whatever side you want on there. Right? And all those, it would be absolutely horrific for me to take that ribeye and try to shove it into a baby's mouth. It's not appropriate. In the same way, it's not appropriate for me to put it onto a plate of, on a high chair with a knife and a fork. See what happens there. All of us are growing in that progression. All of us are somewhere. Paul uses this analogy all the time, like twice, or I guess Paul and the author of Hebrews, whoever that was. Some of you aren't drinking milk, but you should be eating meat. Or I didn't come with meat, I came with milk, because you weren't ready for it. And there's a discernment as a believer when I'm dealing with people. I'm not stepping into these deep things of the faith. I'm dealing with the foundational aspects of the love of God. His grace, his mercy. You're never going to be rejected. You're never going to be, God's never going to cast you out. He loves you, every single part of you. And he wants to work in you and shape you and change you. You don't have to work at all. You just say, I believe it. And he starts doing the work. And you're like, awesome. Okay. Now you come over here. It's like, hey, here's a Bible. Let's start reading. Let's start digesting the word. Let's start understanding what it is. Let's get in it. Let's see his word. Why? Because you want to know him. He knows you, but you want to know him. This is what talks about him. Start getting the chicken nuggets, and we're like, awesome. Galatians is really cool. Ephesians is really good. Let's get into this. And then we start getting into, I am completely saved by grace through faith. Christ alone. But that does not absolve me from ignoring the brokenness in my life and causing a destruction around me. God calls me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, for it's him that works in this. And I want to be shown as a workman who's approved. So I will begin to walk with God and partner with him as I don't distract from the pain that's in my heart I don't want to deal with, but I'm going to just embrace it and trust that God's going to be with me in the process, and he's going to take that brokenness and he's going to do something beautiful out of it. 2, I know my Jesus, I know my Savior. There's some big battles he's brought me through. There's still some stuff going on, but I'm going to be seeing him soon. And I need to teach other people about this. I need to walk with other people. I need people to know who he is. And that's where all of us are called to be. So, the question is this. How am I growing in my discernment? Is this even on my mind? Am I even thinking along the lines of how to discern my way in life and seek wisdom as the Proverbs says, above all things. The beginning of knowledge is this: get wisdom. Seek it. Hold on to it. Treasure it. Follow it. I could give you a bunch of ways how to do that. Some of them are just going to be what you've heard throughout your life in Christian lives. Pray. Read the Bible. Depend on the Lord. We could be depressed after this kind of message, right? Or we can be hopeful. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is real, alive, and dwelling in every single person who's come to know the Lord. He leads us. He walks with us. He doesn't give us what we can't handle at the time. He's patient with us. He cares for us. He shapes us and molds us. And I remember 10 years ago as a young kid wanting to do some things that I'm really glad that I was not able to do. Because it takes some time. Learning theology. Learning the Lord. It's not like coffee. It's more like tea. It's got to soak, permeate, go through. So, this week, guys, I want you to get thinking. How can I be more discerning, Lord? What am I missing? Help me to understand where I'm at as a believer. Maybe I'm 63 and I'm still drinking milk. That's fine. Well, wish you weren't. But I know where I'm at now. I want to start digesting some solid foods. God is good. He's with us. He's kind. He's faithful. We have a mission, guys. I want to keep this in front of you every week. We have opportunity out there. We have so much opportunity out there. We're not going to evangelize this entire place, bring everyone in. I mean, it would be a miracle of God's grace, an awakening of his thing, and pray that the Lord would do it. But there are people out there who are dying right now, and God has a remedy to rescue them out of that death. And we have the privilege to carry the truth and the light of his word to a world that's increasingly being broken. So let's learn to discern. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Actually, before I pray, Lord, we are going to take communion right now. So I'm going to ask Pastor Bill, if you come up here, anyone who's helping with communion. One of the ways of discernment is with this table. It's not a magical thing, but it is something that's relegated to the people of God. It's something that God says to take carefully, observe, think about. So I'm going to pray. Pastor Bill's going to lead us in communion. I think it would be good just to spend some time in prayer as you take these elements to think about how God is Jesus fills us, satisfies us, helps us to be discerning. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your son. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for the opportunity to learn more about who you are. Thank you that it's on your shoulders that we understand these things. You give us power to discern. Lord, help us to be discerning people. In your name, amen.
One of the ways we